Well, hey everyone, good morning. Welcome to the Medina East Campus of Grace Church. And like Pastor Kevin said, if it's your first time here, if you're a guest with us, we're really glad you are joining us today. And if we've never met before, my name's Colin. I'm also one of our pastors here on staff. And man, one of my favorite things about this time of the year is college football. We got any college football fans here? Yeah, let's go. Yeah, real good. And man, one of my favorite things about college football are the upsets. And so if you aren't really familiar with that, basically an upset happens when a team that has no business winning a game actually beats a team that is heavily favored over them. And one of my favorite upsets ever happened on September 1st, 2007, because that is the day that the Appalachian State Mountaineers, the unranked Appalachian State Mountaineers, took on the fifth-ranked Michigan Wolverines. Some of you guys already know where this is going, right? It's pretty awesome. And so up until this point in history, no team from Appalachian State's division had ever beat a ranked team like Michigan, right? It had never happened in the history of college football. And man, this game was so heavily favored in the side of Michigan that there wasn't even a betting line on the game, that nobody thought that Appalachian State stood a chance, right, in this game. And you know, I've always wondered, if you're their coach before that game, what do you say to your team? Right, like, hey, I know this has never happened in the history of ever, but so just go have fun today, I guess. Like, what do you say, right? What could you possibly say to your team to inspire courage in the face of such overwhelming odds? Right, like, how in the world can you get your team to go out there and not just like roll over and accept defeat? Well, I'm not sure what that coach said that day, but what I do know is that the Appalachian State Mountaineers went into Michigan not only to play hard, but to actually win the game. And they beat them 34-32 on a last-second blocked field goal, right? One of the greatest upsets in college football history. And so in the face of an incredible challenge where the odds were stacked against them, they found the courage to overcome, right? And so why do I tell you guys that story? Well, really the first reason is because I want to make Michigan fans relive that moment every chance I can get, right? Because go Bucks, right? Let's go. But the second reason also this, is because, man, just like Appalachian State, all of us, I think everyone will face challenges in life that we must find the courage to overcome, right? For every single one of us, at some point in our life, we're going to be in a situation where, man, the odds are stacked against us. Where we're staring down a giant, where there's an insurmountable mountain in front of us. And in that moment, we're going to have to find the courage to keep moving forward and to not just give up, right? And quite honestly, some of you guys are in a battle like that right now, today. That you walked in here, and man, you are, quite honestly, you're fighting for your marriage or your family as they feel like they're falling apart. For some of us, we are fighting for our lives after receiving a devastating health diagnosis. For some of us, we're fighting against an addiction to overcome that just seems relentless. And man, in the face of that challenge, you are looking for courage to keep going, and to keep fighting. You know, for others of us, we're here today and we're kind of fighting a different challenge. Maybe we feel like God is calling us to fight against a problem we see in our world. Maybe we feel like God is calling us to address the foster care problem we see in our community today. Maybe you feel like God's maybe nudging you to serve the next generation here at our church that desperately needs the hope of Jesus. And man, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, and I know not everyone is, but for those of us that are here that are, man, God's calling all of us to go to our neighbors, to go to our workplace, to go to people in our life who don't know Jesus and to share the gospel with them. And maybe in the face of a challenge like that, quite honestly, we're scared. We're scared. And we don't know if we have what it takes to do the thing that God is calling us to do. So the question is when we're faced with a challenge like that, how do we find the courage to overcome? Right? Where can we actually look to in life to find the courage to keep moving forward despite the danger, despite the fear, despite the difficulty in front of us? Well, this is the question that we're going to be looking at today as we jump into the fourth week of our series that we've been calling The Kings of Israel. And so if you've been with us in this series, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the first three kings of the nation of Israel, King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And we said that the reason we're going back 3,000 years to look at these kings is not just to learn something about history or just to learn something about the Bible, but actually to learn something about God and to learn something about us. That we said that each of these kings, they act as both a mirror and a window, right? That they act as a mirror, that they reflect something back to us that is within us. that they expose something in our hearts that's not easily seen. But they also act as a window, because through them, they point and they reveal to our true need. That these kings and these stories, they point beyond themselves to something bigger than themselves. And so that's what we've been doing in this series. And so far what we've seen is that Israel, the nation of Israel, has rejected their God as king, and they have turned to human kings. And we've seen the rise and fall of the first king of Israel, King Saul, who kind of seemed like a promising person at first, but then after some disobedience and after some kind of chaos in his life, he kind of deemed himself disqualified to lead God's people, and God ultimately rejects him as king. But this week, as the story moves forward, Israel continues to face challenge after challenge. And this week they face one, maybe the biggest challenge yet, where the odds are stacked against them. And so I want to invite you guys to flip to 1 Samuel 16. It's going to be on page 226 in those Bibles under your seats. And so you can find your way there in the Bible, or I'll have the scripture up here on the screen. And I do want to say that if you don't have a Bible of your own, we would love it if you had one. And so just take one of ours and just make it yours, because we love God's word and we want you to love it too. And so I'll kind of explain what we're going to be doing today as you get there. Today we're going to be covering part of 1 Samuel 16 and really most of 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to be looking at maybe one of the most famous and maybe one of the most misunderstood stories in the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. Actually, very famous story. And so what we're basically going to do is we're just going to walk through the passage and kind of let this story, we're just going to take this story in together, because it is a really awesome story. And we're going to see along the way how it acts as a mirror, that it shows us where we tend to look to find courage in the face of challenge. And then we're going to see how it's a window, and that it reveals to us where we can ultimately look to find courage in the challenges that we're facing in our own lives. All right, so let me kind of set up 1 Samuel 16 here. Basically, like I said, God has rejected Saul as king. And so now it's time for Samuel, the prophet of God, to go and select a new king. And so God tells him, Samuel, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to a town called Bethlehem to a family of a man named Jesse. And when you get there, I want you to call the family together, and I'm going to show you which one of Jesse's sons I want to be king. All right, and so this is what the Bible says in verse 6. It says, when they, the family, arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. And so the Bible says that when Samuel sees Eliab, Jesse's oldest son, he's like, this has got to be the guy, right? This has got to be the dude that God's going to call to be his next king, that he saw something in Eliab that was convincing. So the question is, well, what did he see? What was so convincing about Eliab that made him think he was going to be king? And I think we see that in God's response, because God says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. The people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And man, this verse right here, it is so important. It's so awesome, because I think what it does is it reveals to us where we kind of look, what we tend to consider when we're looking for something to place our confidence in, right? Because what it says is that Samuel was considering his appearance or his height. And this isn't just true of Samuel. I think this is true of all of us. Or that, if I could put it this way, that in the face of challenge, we look to strength to find courage. That in the face of the challenges that we see in our lives, the first place we look is to strength. Strength in ourselves, strength in our circumstances, maybe strength in others. Then in this case, they looked to Eliab's strength, that Eliab must have been a strong-looking dude. He must have been a tall dude. And so Samuel thought, surely this is what it takes to be king. And what's so fascinating about that is, isn't this the same mistake that Israel just made with Saul? Do you guys remember why they wanted Saul to be king? Why they were so hyped up about Saul? It's because he was tall. He was a tall fella. And they're like, man, this is what it means to be king, right? And here's Samuel, a prophet of the Lord, literally about to make the same exact mistake, like two chapters later, right? It's crazy, right? And I think the Bible is doing here is it's revealing to us how ingrained this tendency is in our hearts. That, man, in the face of challenge, the first place we look is strength. And you know, part of that is natural, right? We're going to think about the advantage we have in the battles that we fight. But what the Bible says here is that, man, God looks for something different. The Bible says that the Lord does not look at the things people look at, that people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That while people look for external signs of strength, God looks for something within. that while we look at height, God looks at the heart. And so what's going to happen next is that six more of Jesse's sons are going to pass by in front of Samuel, and one after another, the Lord is going to reject them. So finally, Samuel asks Jesse, he says, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." And so apparently there was one more son of Jesse, the youngest son, presumably the smallest son, and who was also a shepherd, according to this passage. And that's important because a shepherd during this time, that was like one of the least desirable jobs you could have. Right? It was not a high status job. And so apparently this guy, this son, he was so unimportant and he was so unimpressive that he wasn't even invited to the party. Right? But look at what Samuel says. He says, "Send for him. We will not even sit down until he arrives." So it says, so he sent for him and had him brought in, and he was glowing with health, and he had fine appearance and handsome features. He was a pretty boy. And it says, "Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one." And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went to Ramah. And so here is where we meet maybe one of the most famous kings in all of the Bible, King David. And that even though from the outside, King David was unimpressive and unimportant at this point in his life, God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. So the question is, what was it that God saw then in David's heart? What did he see that gave him confidence in this king, right? And really, I think that it's the next chapter, the next story that begins to reveal that to us. And as I said, that is the famous story of David and Goliath. And so what the Bible tells us is that the Philistines, who we've read about through this series, one of Israel's kind of worst enemies, they're still hanging around and they're still fighting against Israel. And King Saul, who was still king in the eyes of Israel, even though King David was now king in the eyes of the Lord, King Saul was still leading Israel in this battle against the Philistines. And the Bible says that both of these armies are facing off against each other across the valley, neither of them wanting to give up the high ground to go down and fight. And we're going to pick this story up in verse 4 in chapter 17. Look at what it says. It says, "Then a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp, and his height was 6 cubits in a span." So the Bible says that this guy Goliath, who was a champion, appears. That word champion, it's a really unique word. It actually only occurs twice in the Bible, both times in this chapter. And what the word means is it means that he was a man who stood in between. That he was a man who stood in between both of these armies. It's a very significant concept in this chapter, as we're going to see. And look at what else this verse tells us about Goliath. His height was 6 cubits in a span, which translates to 9 feet 9 inches, nearly as tall as a basketball hoop, right? In other words, we might say this guy was a meat castle, right? He was just a tower of a man is what he was, right? And so look at what else it tells us about this guy. It says that he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. So let me translate that for you. 5,000 shekels was 125 pounds. So in other words, his armor weighed more than some of us in this room maybe, right? It's crazy. This guy's strong. It says that on his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back, that his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. Again, what that is that's like a 2x4 with a 15-pound iron spearhead on the end. Just a massive weapon, right? And it says that his shield bearer went ahead of him. And so the question is, why is the Bible going into so much detail about this guy? Well, I think it's actually kind of obvious, right? It's just trying to reveal to us the incredible challenge of this guy, the incredible advantage that this guy had, that he was the biggest, he was the strongest, and he had the absolute best gear for war. That anybody he came up against, he would be the heavy favorite to win. And not only that, notice that, man, multiple times it points out that his armor was bronze. In fact, it says that he was covered in scales of bronze, almost like a bronze serpent. And I think what the Bible is doing here is it's doing something really significant. It's revealing that there's more to this battle that's about to happen that might meet the eye. That, man, a bronze serpent was a significant kind of symbol in the story of the Bible. And so what it's showing us, that this wasn't just a fight against some massive dude. This was a fight against the bronze serpent and everything he stood for. And so more on that later. We'll kind of come back to that. But the point is this, this guy had an incredible advantage and he knew it. Because look at what he says. It says, Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? And am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And so Goliath, as the champion of the Philistines, he calls out to the Israelite army and he says, "Put forth your champion to fight me." That at this time, this was known as representative warfare. That instead of having both armies kind of go and fight each other and risk all those casualties, each army would select kind of one person, their best warrior, to put them forth as their champion. The man who stood in between, the representative for their army. And if the champion, if your champion wins, you win. But if your champion loses, you lose and you go into slavery. And so this is kind of the challenge that Goliath puts forth to the Israelite army to see if anybody would be willing to step up. The Bible says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And man, when they hear this guy's words, and when they see his size and his strength, they shrink back in fear. Everybody does, including Saul. Verse 16 will actually say that this happened for 40 days straight. That every morning and evening, Goliath would appear, he would challenge them, and they would all shrink back in fear. You know, it's really hard to blame them if we actually put ourselves in their place, right? This would have been an absolutely terrifying battle to actually go out and try to fight this guy. But man, if you've been with us through this series, well, then we should actually expect that there would be at least one person on the side of Israel who would be willing to go out and fight. Because don't you remember, wasn't there somebody on Israel that was a head taller than everybody else in Israel? Like, wasn't there also a man of towering strength in Israel? Wasn't Saul the tallest amongst Israel and their king, who was charged by God to go and lead them out to battle? And yet, just like the rest of the Israelites, even though Saul was tall, he is also shrinking back in fear, dismayed, and terrified. And I think what this passage teaches us is it teaches us one of the problems with looking to strength for courage. And I think the problem with looking to your strength to find courage is that there's always someone stronger. Right? That the problem with looking to your height is that there's always someone taller. And what I mean is this, is in our circumstances, in the challenges that we face in life, man, if what gives us confidence as we head into that challenge is our wisdom, is our intelligence. Well, at some point, we're going to come across a challenge that is far too difficult for us to understand and overcome. That, man, if what gives us confidence in the challenges that we face is our strength, our discipline, our power, inevitably, we're going to come across something that is just far too powerful for us to overcome. That, sure, there's certain things in life that we're strong enough to handle, that we're disciplined enough, that we're smart enough to get by or overcome. But at some point or another, we're going to come across something that is too heavy, that is just too challenging, that is too overwhelming in your life for you to overcome in your own strength. And if it hasn't happened yet, I believe it's only a matter of time before it does. And man, if what we're looking for, if the only place that we can look to have courage to keep going in that moment is our own strength, well then just like Saul and the Israelites, we're going to shrink back in fear. I think what the Bible is going to tell us is that there is another way to find courage. There's another place to look to find courage in the face of our challenges. So what the story is going to do is it's actually going to turn off of the battlefield and go back to David, who was at home, too young for war, kind of tending the sheep. And David's father, he asks him to do something. So verse 17 says, "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. And take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them.' There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." So David's dad kind of gives him this mission. And notice that this mission is not to run to the battlefield to fight, but is to deliver a charcuterie board to his brothers, right? Like he's just an errand boy at this point. He's not a warrior, right? But what's so fascinating about this is though, even though David knows that he is anointed by God to be the king of Israel, he just obeys. He just humbly does what his dad says. So it says this, it says, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd. He loaded up and he set out as Jesse had directed. And he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies. He ran to the battle lines and he asked his brothers how they were. It says, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So as David is talking to his brothers, he sees what's been happening for the past 40 days. That both kind of armies line up for battle, that Israel gets ready to go, that they shout their little war cry, pretending that this is going to be the day that they're going to go and fight. And then Goliath appears. And they see the size of the challenge in front of them. And they shrink back in fear. That over and over again, it's this same cycle of Israel trying to pump themselves up to take on this challenge, of actually coming face to face with the size of the challenge and the problem in front of them, and then of shrinking back in fear. But this time's David. David is here. He hears it. So it says that David, he asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So David's response to this whole situation, it's a little different. He responds with a little more conviction, a little more passion here. He actually calls Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine, which just sounds to us like a really weird insult, right? But there's actually a little bit more going on here, not to get into all the details, but circumcision was a sign of allegiance to the God of Israel, the one true God. And so what David is saying is, he's like, man, how can we let this guy who worships fake gods defy the one true God? How can we let that happen? Man, somebody's got to do something about this. Somebody's got to deal with this disgrace who is insulting the one true God. And man, rather than David being filled with fear like everybody else, and he's filled with conviction, with courage, and with confidence. And I think the people around him start to take notice that his response is a little bit different than everybody else's. And as they do, look what happens. It says that when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And so Eliab, he kind of pulls the big, like classic big brother move here, right? He's like, who brought the little shepherd boy down to the battle, right? And he points, I like how he points out that David only has a few sheep in the wilderness. He's basically saying like, dude, you're nothing. You're nothing. Why are you here? Why not just leave the fighting to the adults? And then he even goes as far as calling David conceited. And so that word in the Hebrew language, it simply means presumptuous, overconfident. And so notice, as Eliab sees David's response to this whole situation, in his mind, what he thinks he sees is he sees arrogance, that he sees an empty confidence in himself. But as we're going to see in the rest of this story, David's confidence doesn't come from himself. It comes from something else entirely. But soon Saul hears that amongst his army, there's a warrior who is actually willing to fight Goliath. So he calls David over to him. It says that David says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. David says, I'll do it. I will be the champion. I will be the man who stands in between. I will represent our army against the Philistines. You know, I got to imagine that when Saul heard that there was a warrior willing to fight against Goliath, he probably had somebody different than David in his mind. Because look at what he says. It says, Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He has been a warrior from his youth. Commentators think that David's probably like in his mid-teens here, so maybe he's a 15-year-old kid, right? And Saul's like, dude, this guy's been killing people longer than you've been alive. You don't stand a chance, man. You're going to get your butt kicked. And man, what David says next, what David says in response to this, I think is so important. I think David's response to this finally shows us why he's so different. Man, where's this courage, this conviction, and this confidence coming from? Check out what David says. He says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God.'" And then check this out. He says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Notice that in David's response, David talks about his skills. He says, "Yeah, I'm a pretty good shepherd." But ultimately, his confidence and his courage doesn't come from his skills. You know, in his response, David talks about his strength. He says, "I've killed lions and bears." But ultimately, his courage did not come from his own strength. And so where did it come from? David says, "The Lord who rescued me in the past, he will be the one who will rescue me today." That ultimately his courage came from the Lord. And guys, I think this verse right here, it reveals the difference between David and every other person on the battlefield that day. Because the difference was not the challenge in front of them. The difference was where they looked for courage in the face of that challenge. Because everybody else saw the size of their problem, and then they looked to the size of their strength, and they shrank back in fear. But David also saw the size of the problem, but then he looked to the size of his God, and because of that, he was filled with courage. You know, this passage, it actually reminds me of something that Pastor Tony taught me that I thought it was, he said it so well, I just thought I'd quote him. He says this, he says, "When your problems are big and your God is small, it's because you are closer to your problems than you are to your God." I mean, I think that's exactly what's going on in this passage, right? The man, think about it. David and the rest of the Israelites, they had the same problem. They also had the same God. The Israelites would have known. They would have known that who God was, what he had done over the course of their history, how he was powerful, and how he had helped them rescue them from Egypt. They would have known all that. They had the same problems and they had the same God, yet David was closer to his God than he was to his problems. That man, David's God was more real in his life, was more weighty and significant in his life than his problems were. And because of that, he was filled with courage, no matter how big the problem was. Look at what happens. It says, Saul says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." In other words, good luck getting killed, dude. He has no confidence, I think, that David could actually do this. Because look at what he does. It says that then Saul dresses David in his own tunic. And he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. And so Saul's still not convinced that what's going to ultimately help David win this battle is David's God. He thinks it's going to be Saul's armor and his weapons. Right, that he still wants to fight strength with strength. He still wants to fight bronze with bronze. The man Saul, he's just like all the other kings and just like all the other nations. He's looking to strength for courage and for the power to overcome. But it's not going to work for David. So David says, "I cannot go in these," he says to Saul, "because I am not used to them." And so he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. And he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with the sling in his hand, he approached the Philistines. So notice, David didn't just trust in his God. He ultimately did, but he also trusts in who God made him to be. He's like, "Man, I've seen the way the Lord used me in the past. And I'm going to trust that instead of trying to be somebody I'm not." And so he grabs his staff, he grabs the sling and the stones, and he goes out to take on Goliath. It says, meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him, right? He looks down on pretty boy David. And it says that he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He says, "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. So he drops some ancient warrior trash talk here, right? But David has some of his own, and it's way better, right? Let's check this out. He says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here, and I believe that all those gathered here today will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Again, David's courage, man. It does not come from himself, because he says the power to save is not found in me. It's not found in my skill. It's not found in my strength. It's not found in my giftings. It is found in the name of the Lord. So the results of this battle ultimately belong to him. So it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without even a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And so the unimportant and unimpressive little shepherd boy has defeated the gigantic Goliath. All right, there's the story. We know it's one of the most famous ones out there, and you can kind of see why, right? But the question is, what does it actually teach us? All right. And as I said, I think as we look into the mirror of the story, what it reveals to us is that we tend to look to strength to find the courage to overcome. That we look to strength in ourselves, or strength in our circumstances, or strength in maybe other leaders or people around us. But that the only place to find courage, when our strength isn't enough, is in the strength of our God. Right? That David's courage came when he looked to the size of his God. That man, David was closer to his God than he was to his problems, and he was filled with courage because of it. And guys, this courage that we see in David, this humble dependence, this is what marked much of David's reign as king. And this is ultimately why David would be, one of the reasons why David would be called a man after God's own heart. But guys, this leads us to a very, very important question. I think it's the essential question we must ask about this story. And it's this question right here. How do we get the courage of David? Okay, how do we in this room, in the challenges that we face in our lives, how do we get the same courage? How do we look to God instead of ourselves in the face of these problems? And I think this is where this story becomes one of the most misunderstood stories in all of the Bible. Because when a lot of people see this story, they think that the way we get courage from this story is through inspiration. They think that the main point of this story is that it's there to inspire us. That a lot of us, what we do is we kind of read the story and we put ourselves in David's place and we see that, man, David overcame the giants in his life by faith. And I guess what that means for me is that I just need to be inspired to overcome the giants in my life by faith. That we think, man, it's that it's David's example of courage that's supposed to inspire and give us the courage in our lives to overcome. And quite honestly, some of us, we don't just treat this story this way. We treat the Bible this way. That we treat church this way. That we treat Christianity and what Jesus offers us this way. And for a lot of us, sometimes even when we show up here on a weekend, the way we kind of picture what's happening right now is it's kind of like a coach giving a pregame pump-up speech. Right? That really the purpose of this all is just to inspire us to try harder to be better people or to believe more. But guys, the problem is if we interact with the Bible that way, and if we interact with what Jesus offers us in that way, that ironically what we're doing is we are still looking to ourselves to find courage to overcome. That man, when we look to David only for inspiration, we still look to ourselves for courage. That we still look to the strength of our faith in that moment. And guess what? If our strength in our faith, if we have a strong faith in that moment, we'll have courage. But if we won't, well, then we'll shrink back in fear. And we'll need to be re-inspired all over again. Amen. This is how, just like the Israelites, we get stuck in this cycle of trying to pump ourselves up to believe, of seeing the size of our problem and of them shrinking back in fear. And guys, I think that sometimes the problem is we spend way too much time looking at the Bible as a mirror instead of the window. You know, I know some of us might be new to reading the Bible and to understanding it, but I want to tell you this. Anytime you read the Bible and you read a story, and the first place you put yourself in that story is in the spot of the hero, that is a great way to misunderstand the story and misunderstand the Bible. Because the Bible is not about us becoming the hero. It's about us being rescued by one. Because I believe that the way that this story gives us courage is not through inspiration, but it's through revelation. That this story, it actually reveals to us our true need. And what is our need? What do we need? Well, think about the Israelites. What did they need? When in this story do the Israelites finally get the courage to fight? Well, if you read on in the story, you're going to see that they found courage only after David had defeated Goliath. That it wasn't David's example of courage that gave them courage. It was David's victory as their representative and as their champion that gave them courage. And guys, that tells us this. That tells us all. This is what our true need is. That, man, we don't need a coach. We need a champion. That, man, we don't need a coach to inspire us. We need a champion that will win for us. That ultimately what we need is, we don't need another example of a courageous person that's supposed to pump us up and give us more courage. We need a representative that will fight for us and give us victory. Because who is our ultimate enemy? What is our greatest problem? Well, man, according to this story, David wasn't just fighting against a giant. He was fighting against the bronze serpent. And man, the bronze serpent, it represents our ultimate enemy. What the Bible tells us, that our ultimate enemy is not the problems we face in our life circumstances, but it's Satan and sin and death. That, man, our greatest problem in this world is that our world is under the authority of Satan. That all of us are enslaved to sin, and that all of us are under the power of death. The man, Satan, sin, and death are undefeated against humanity. There is no pep talk, there is no inspiration that will ever help us overcome them in our own strength. There is nothing that we can do to win that war. That what we need is, we need a humble, courageous champion. Man, we need a king. We need a king that will overcome them for us. And guys, the good news of the Bible, is that we have one. We have one. Because 1,000 years after David, another humble shepherd would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And even though, just like David, he would be the king of the world wouldn't recognize him as king. That he would ultimately be seen as unimpressive and unimportant in the eyes of the world. And yet, as our representative, with incredible courage, he would go to fight our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. And he would do so in the most humble way possible, by dying for us on a cross. That, man, King Jesus wouldn't just risk his life to fight these giants. He would give his life to defeat these giants. The man, King Jesus, is the champion who's won against Satan, sin, and death for us in our place. And guys, here's what that means then. Here's what that means for how we actually find courage in the things we fight against in our own lives. It means that it is only when you look to Jesus as your champion that you can have the courage of David. I mean, it's only when you see that you aren't the champion, that I'm not the champion, I'm not the hero, but Jesus is, that we will actually have the courage to fight. That, man, it's only when you see that Jesus defeated sin that you will have the courage to confess yours and the strength to overcome it. Man, it's only when you see that Jesus has defeated Satan, the prince of this world, that we can actually live as lights to this world. And man, it's only when you see that Jesus has defeated death that you can walk through disease, and no matter what happens, you can have courage. Because it's only when you look to Jesus as your champion that you will have the courage of David. Now, does that mean that we will always overcome? Does that mean we will always win in the battles we face? No. No, it doesn't. But it does mean this. It means that you can walk through them with courage because you can know that ultimately you will. Because even in defeat and even in death, Jesus has overcome. And that when we place our faith in him, we will too. And so, man, as the band makes their way up here to this morning, man, I don't know what you're fighting against right now. I don't know what battle you are in, but I do believe this. I believe that, man, God brought you here today because to either teach you or remind you that salvation is not found in your own strength. You do not overcome this battle by your own strength, but that salvation is found in the name of Jesus. So, man, if you're here and you are investigating your faith, you're new to this whole conversation around Jesus and you're trying to figure it out, man, that's so awesome. We're so glad you're here. And I know for many people in that spot, kind of in our culture today, a lot of times we think that what Jesus offers us is he offers us inspiration to try harder to be the hero. That he offers us, he's just another example and another teacher that's going to help us become better people. But man, Jesus offers us something so much better than inspiration. He offers us victory. And man, trying harder every day to be the hero, that is an exhausting way to live. But man, when you place your faith in Jesus, you can know that your greatest problem, your sin that separates you from God, Jesus has overcome for you. That when you place your faith in Jesus, you can rest in knowing that there is nothing that will ever separate you from God's love. And that, man, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead actually lives within you now. And so what Jesus is inviting you into today, is not to try harder to be the hero. It's to bend the knee to the true King who loves you and gave his life for you. And that, man, when you recognize him as King of your life, when you lead him, you can have this courage, you can have this confidence that he wants to give you, not in yourself, but in him. And man, for the rest of us that are here, we've been following Jesus and we're part of this church. And man, we know this story, right? So many of us, like I said, one of the most popular stories out there, right? We know this. We know that, man, we can trust God in the face of any challenge that comes our way. We know there's courage in that. But my question to all of us and my question to myself is, man, if we know that, why are we still so filled with fear? Why do so many of us still lack courage to walk through the battles that we're walking through? I mean, why, if we know that, why, for so many of us, we're still afraid to share the gospel with the world that desperately needs the hope of Jesus? Man, why are we so hesitant to do that? Man, why for so many of us are we still stuck in these cycles of trying to pump ourselves up, of seeing the problem, and of shrinking back in fear? Why is that? And man, could it be, because instead of looking to Jesus as our champion, we're still looking at ourselves? Could it be that we are closer to our problems than we are to our champion, Jesus? Guys, I believe that whatever you're going through, and whatever God's calling you to fight against, God wants to give you the courage to keep going. And that courage comes when you see Jesus and you see him as your champion. And so for all of us, as we get ready to worship here this morning, man, just let this be a moment where in your heart you get your eyes off of yourself and you get your eyes off of the size of your problem and you fix your eyes on your champion, Jesus Christ, the King who has overcome for us. And I believe he can give us courage today. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have come to conquer and to overcome what we could never do ourselves. Jesus, thank you that even though we were hopeless, and God, even though we were up against something where the odds were completely stacked against us, Lord, you step forward as our champion. You step forward as our representative. And in the most humble and courageous way possible, you won the battle for us. Jesus, you've forgiven us our sin. God, you've taken the penalty for it, Lord. You've defeated and disarmed Satan and his kingdom. Lord, you've defeated death. You've overcome the grave. Lord, our greatest enemies have been defeated by you. God, when we see that, when we see that we're not the champion and you are, God, I believe you fill us with courage. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us today, whatever we're fighting against, God, that even now as we worship, even now as we pray, God, you would draw us closer to you and to our problems. God, you would fill us with courage. And Jesus, I pray for the person that's here, that's learning about you, that's investigating you, God. And I pray that they would see that the reason that you stepped out to be their champion is because you love them, God, and you want to rescue them. And you want to bring them into a relationship with you, God, where they can trust you as their king. And so, Father, I pray that you would even help them do that today. Lord, we love you. We want to worship you as our champion and as our God. We pray all this in your name. Amen.